If you have your Bibles, I'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be finishing off our book or the study of the book of Ephesians today. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. I realize as a church we're in a little bit of a flux. Summer vacation has begun, but summer classes have not. So many of our students are away. I'm sure some will be coming back to take classes, and others will be coming back in the fall. So a little bit of a transition, but we want to continue to press on. So let's go ahead and read this together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. It's the word of God. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chain. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Amen. So we're finishing off our series. We've been exploring this this idea, this thought of really discovering our biblical identity. And so we want to finish off with, "I am victorious. I am victorious." And I don't know about you, but as we've been going through this series together, personally, it's been very challenging for me because, you know, I think it's easy for us to, well, not even easy, but I think at least we have the opportunity to really look into God's word and establish, at least in our minds, in terms of who God says we are. But that identity and notion of who we are translating into believing with our hearts, I think that's pretty hard. Even for myself, I think at times I still wrestle with this notion of identity. It's not that I don't necessarily know who I am, but it's living in the reality of who I am. And I find myself still, you know, having cravings. Not like cravings as in, "Oh, I'm hungry, I need to eat." Cravings. But, you know, like cravings in terms of what other people think of who I am. Like when I do certain things, am I successful or not? Are people, do they recognize? And are they able to affirm me in the things that I do? And when my efforts, they pay off, when other people acknowledge me, I mean, it feels great. I don't think anyone would admit that, "Yeah, I don't need that." Because it does feel great when people come up and flatter you, and when they come up and they try to build you up. But then vice versa, when I feel like my efforts are not necessarily making an impact, when I feel like people maybe not are responding in the way that I would want them to, when they stop giving me their praises, then insecurities about who I am and what I'm doing, whether it's really worth it or not, I think those things start to creep into more of my heart than my mind. And so when they begin to creep into my heart, now it's the battle of really fighting to know and to understand not only who I truly am, but really living out that biblical identity. And I think as Paul is about to finish off this book that he's writing to the Ephesian church. So if you remember, Ephesian church, very young church. And so he's been writing to them about this notion of this identity, that they are in Christ, that they're a new creation and all this. The final warning that he gives them, I think because Paul is fully aware that their identity is going to come under attack, he says that you need to battle to live in the reality of who you are. And so he finishes off this letter with this last encouragement and exhortation to fight and to declare war. Okay? I mean, I was thinking about, it's kind of fitting how, well, not fitting. Okay, never mind. All right, recalibrate. All right, here we go. Turn to the person next to you and say, all right, let's get ready for battle. All right, let's get ready for battle. All right, so there's two realities of our battle that I want to point out. Two realities of our battle that we are engaged in that I want to point out. Okay, the first one is found in verses 10 through 13, and that simply is that life is a struggle because there is an enemy who opposes you. Life is a struggle because there is an enemy who opposes you. Let me read this quote. It's by Pastor Mark Driscoll. He says, have you ever wondered why life is so hard? Suffering is so painful, agony is always near, and God seems far away. I'm sure at times many of us have struggled with these questions, right? Why is life so hard? Or maybe these are the questions that you guys are struggling through with right now. Why is life hard? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why does it seem like agony is always near? Why does God seem so far away from time to time? And he goes on to write, he says, it's because there's an enemy who hates God, hates you, and has set his army against you because you're in Christ. Because of your identity, because of what God desires to do, he has set his army against you. Where am I? Okay, there we go. I just wanted to make sure I got my quote right. God loves you, but Satan hates you. God plans good for you, but Satan plots to destroy you. God loves you, but Satan hates you. God plans good for you, but Satan plots to destroy you. And so you think about, why is Paul encouraging these people to stand in the Lord? He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his might put on the full armor of God. I mean, even the language that he's using there is a language of battle. What he has in mind is the Roman soldier, you know, putting on the various pieces of armor before he marches off into war. And the reason why we need to put on the armor of God is what? So that we can stand against the devil's schemes. That word scheme can be translated as literally deception. That we can stand against the devil's deception. Because the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of all truth. No, I'm just kidding. Just wanted to make sure you guys are paying attention. Father of all lies, right? And that's how he's going to attack us. You know, oftentimes when you think about Satan coming against you, and he does come against you, and if you think that, you know what, my life is hunky-dory, and everything is okay, and well, guess what? He's attacking you right now, even as you are listening to the Word of God. Because his ultimate goal, it's not just to mess you up a little bit. Because in our culture, we have, well, first of all, in our culture, we don't really believe in the supernatural. So if you were to go out there and talk about Satan and all this stuff, oh yeah, I think I saw a movie about that last summer. Right? It's in the realm of the fantastic and, you know, normal, if you're grounded in science, you don't believe it. But Scripture clearly describes that there is something that is beyond us, something that is spiritual, and not only spiritual, but something that is evil. And so he comes and he deceives and he attacks. And his ultimate goal isn't just to mess you up. Because at least for me, you know, like when you think of this concept of Satan, you think about there's the good angel on your right shoulder, and there's the bad angel on your left shoulder. And for some reason, the good dude is always wearing the white suit, but the bad guy is always wearing the red suit. And, you know, he has, like, horns, and it's not a fish pitchfork, right? What with the three, the tri... You guys know what I'm talking about, right? The trident? Yeah. Or something like that. Yeah, something like that. He has a tail, and he looks kind of cute, but not really. He's a little bit pudgy, and, you know, he's like whispering, yeah, you should do this. And you're like, oh, I don't know. And then so you do it, and you mess up, and you get in trouble, but everything is okay. But Paul says that's not the aim that the enemy has over our lives. He says the enemy has plots literally to destroy us. I think one thing we need to keep in mind when we're reading these words, it's not that Paul is saying that, you know what, everything that goes wrong in your life, it's because of Satan. Every hardship, every difficulty, every trial, every deception, every mistake that you make, it's because of Satan, and you are absolved of all your responsibility. That's not what he's saying. Sometimes we struggle because why? We make bad choices. Sometimes we struggle because we make bad decisions. Sometimes we struggle because we don't necessarily sow into our relationship with God as we should. But he says one of the reasons why we struggle and there is difficulty and hardship and we don't necessarily receive and even experience the blessings of God is because there is an enemy who will never declare truce and peace over your life. That even if you're thinking, you know what, I didn't do anything to Satan, so leave me alone. But he says, you know what, I'm not going to leave you alone because I hate God, and because you are a child of God, I hate you. And my ultimate aim in life is to destroy you. And so you think about the stark language that Paul uses here. In verse 12, let's look at this together. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, as we struggle, as we toil, as we labor, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against someone like you and I. It's not something that we can prepare for. It's not something, okay, if you go to the gym and, you know, hit the punching bag for 12 months, then afterwards you're going to be ready to fight. And you can take all the defensive classes, you can carry around mace and, you know, taser gun, it doesn't matter. Because it's not ultimately against flesh and blood. In other words, there's really nothing that you can do within yourself. And then he uses these stark language and words to describe the enemy. It says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So not only is he saying that the enemy is real, but the enemy is powerful. The enemy has authority to a certain extent. We come up against spiritual forces of evil. And so when I read these words, and I'm thinking, man, I'm a dead duck. Because there's no way that I could defeat an enemy like the way that Paul's describing here. And I think that's exactly why Paul writes these words. Because he wants to remind us that we are completely outmatched. That if we think somehow to ourselves, you know what? I know that I'm in for a fight, so I just got to put up my hands, right? If you ever take boxing, they say never drop your hands. Put up my hands, and I just got to go at it. Paul says, well, you have another thing coming. You're going to get your, you know what, kicked really bad. I think he uses the stark language to remind us not only of who the enemy is that is coming against us, but ultimately the need that we have for God. Because unless God is in this picture, there's no way that we can overcome and persevere. And so when you think about the times that you struggle the most, it's when you're far from God, right? And not to say that if you're close to God, that somehow your life is easier. It's the other way around. Sometimes when you're growing in your relationship with God, when you feel like God is near to your heart, that you're able to understand the heart of God, you're trying to reach out to others, trying to live out the will of God, I mean, that's tough, because then the enemy is not going to stop coming against you. But when you think about fighting the good fight, sometimes the hardest times for you to fight the good fight is actually when you are disconnected from God, when you're far away from God. That's when you are willing to give up easily. So we need to realize that life is a struggle because there's an enemy who opposes us. But not only that, let's finish with this. Verses 14 through 20, the second point that we see here, is that ultimately life is victorious because God gives us everything that we need to fight. Life is victorious because God gives us everything that we need to fight. If Paul stopped at describing the enemy and he says, all right, good luck, I'll be praying for you, man, that'd be pretty depressing. But he says, no, it doesn't stop there. He says, be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. Yes, the enemy that you are going against is great, but the God that you serve is greater. And this means, ultimately, that we have to declare war. That life is not just about, okay, the enjoyment of life. I mean, yeah, life is to be enjoyed. But ultimately, when we look at life through the lens of Scripture, lens of the truth of God, we have to realize that ultimately life is war. And as people who are following after God, that we have to declare war. And that's why even Paul himself, towards the end of his life, he says this, 2 Timothy 7:4, he describes his life as having fought the good fight, having finished the race. Even when you think about the analogy that he's using, the context of winning a race, I mean, it's not easy to run a race. I don't know how many of you guys done track in high school? Some of you. Is it easy? No, it's not, right? It's tough. There's a lot of training. I mean, there's resistance. You're competing against other people. So there is adversity that comes. There is opposition. And that's why he says that we must put on the armor of God, because life is war. And that we cannot fight this war according to our own abilities and strength. So the question then is, how do we equip ourselves with the armor of God? Okay, there's a couple of pieces of armor that he lists. I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but let's mention these together. He says, verse 13, he's describing, okay, be strong in the Lord. Here's the enemy that comes against you. And then he's elaborating on what it means to be strong in the Lord and to stand in his might. We put on the armor of God. What is the armor of God? He says, first of all, it's to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, right? Belt of truth, knowing the word of God, standing on the truth of God. And so when you think about how the enemy attacks, I mean, that seems logical, because if he's the father of deceiver, the first thing that he's going to attack is your foundation of truth. That's why he's going to put into questions in your mind, like, when you pray, does God really listen? When the word of God tells us that when his children come before him, he listens. He's going to attack your minds. And that truth, does God really love you? Do your brothers and sisters in Christ, do they really care for you? Does God really have a plan and a purpose for you? Right? So there's the belt of truth. And not only the belt of truth, that he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness in place. And I like how he says it's with the breastplate of righteousness. It's not your righteousness, but it's righteousness. And I think ultimately what he's referring to there is the righteousness of Christ. Because for us, that's our righteousness. It's not that somehow we're good enough and that we try harder, but we depend on Christ more. So that when the deceiver comes and begins to accuse you, when he begins to say, you know what, you're not good enough, you're not holy enough, all those things, it resonates in our hearts. Why? Because it's true to a certain extent. It's true. When he says you're not good enough, you're not good enough. When he says you're a sinner, you are a sinner. When he says you're a pervert, and you're thinking, well, I don't. All those lies and accusations, they ring true because there is an aspect of it being true to a certain extent. And the reason why I say certain extent is because it's true, but it's not true any longer. Because when he says, that you are a sinner, we say, you know what? I am a sinner, but I am a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. That when he says that you're not good enough, that you say, you know what? I am not good enough, but Christ makes me perfect. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And ultimately, it's the righteousness and the holiness that protects us. That's why all throughout Scripture, when you think about us striving to become more like Christ, it's not just, okay, doing the works of God, but it's becoming more like Christ. And how do we become more like Christ? Yes, it's feeding the homeless and all this stuff, but it's also within us that we become righteous, we become holy. Anyhow, let's move on. I'm going to be stuck there. All right, and then the third thing he says, feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That when you are under attack, that there is no anxiety that comes, but it's the gospel that breeds peace in your life. It's the peace of God that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In addition, to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He says to exercise your faith. Take on the helmet of salvation, that you already have received salvation, that you are saved. And then the last thing he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit. I think a better translation there is literally praying in the Spirit. So in other words, what he's saying is that, okay, so you put on the armor of God, but then so what? What do you do with the armor of God? Well, he's telling us you strap on the armor of God, and the purpose of why you are wearing the armor of God is so that you can go to war through prayer. And that's why he says, praying at all times with all prayers and supplications to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. This is what Dr. Piper says. Let me read this quote for us. And I quote, he says, until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded with the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give you tactical advice and to send an air cover when you and your comrades need it. But what have millions of Christians done? They have stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peacetime and prosperity. And what did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring in another pillow to the den. I really like how he describes it. Not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. And maybe that's why our prayers are powerless. It's not that we're not trying. It's not that we're not engaged in prayer. But maybe we don't really understand the purpose of prayer. And ultimately, maybe it's because we don't understand that life is war. So I want to close with this. So how do we actually engage in the battle through prayer? Okay? How do we engage in the battle through prayer? Well, Paul gives us some steps of how we can do that. First of all, he says, Well, the first obvious thing is by putting on the armor of God. Okay, so when you are ready to battle through prayer, you have to remember that you are wearing the armor of God, that you have the resources of God, that you have word, you have faith, you have righteousness, you have truth, you have salvation. And then not only that, the second thing that we see is that we engage in battle through prayer by praying at all times. He says, keep praying. Never cease to stop praying. And so the second ingredient of fighting the good fight is we are constantly praying, constantly being vigilant, constantly alert. And so not only are we praying at all times, but the third thing he says is that we are praying with all prayer. We are praying with all prayer. All different types of prayer, right? Sometimes it's quiet, other times it's loud. It's in that closet, prayer room, prayer closet, or whatever it is that you describe your quiet time. Other times it's walking to class. Sometimes it's talking with someone in your life group and you realize that they're struggling and you say, let me pray for you. Sometimes you're waiting for your burrito at Qdoba and God says, strike up a conversation with that person. And so you introduce them and you maybe share the gospel and they're like, yeah, how can I be saved? And you're like, right now, let's pray. And so waiting in line in Qdoba, you pray. So what he means is, it's not necessarily just one specific, okay, 30 minutes in the morning, I pray and that's it. No, he's saying with all prayer, all different types of prayer in different situations and different circumstances. So put on the armor of God, pray at all times with all prayer. The fourth thing he says is to keep alert, be discerning. That we have to be alert. That we should not fall asleep. That we should not get comfortable. Because we don't know when the enemy is going to attack. And I'm not saying that we have to, we're constantly paranoid, right? Yeah, like Satan is going to attack. I don't know what's going to. And he's not saying like alert as in, I don't know what's going to, where is he going to come from? But I really feel like what he's saying is that we have to keep in steps with the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you think about alertness and discernment, like how in the world are you going to be able to discern whether Satan is attacked? Because when he attacks, it's not necessarily just like bad things. You know, it's not when you're sleeping, your bed starts rising and you're thinking, oh, I'm under attack. I mean, that might be. Or maybe you just really had a bad pizza and you're hallucinating and you need to go to the hospital, right? But I think what he's saying is keeping alert, it's not these bad things that's going to happen. No, it's being in step with the Holy Spirit of God. So you know the heart of God. You know how the Spirit is moving and how he's working. And as the Spirit is moving and working, you know that the enemy is going to be opposed to the work of God. See, I think practically speaking, keeping alert looks something like this. I think a good example is, you know, when you go to a retreat and you're really blessed and you're like crying and you're praying with your life group and Jesus, my life has changed, and you come back Monday, first thing in class, life is back to normal, right? And your heart, like there's a lot of worries. Oh my gosh, maybe I shouldn't have gone to the retreat because I have all these exams coming up, I have these papers. I think keeping alert is at that moment to realize, I mean, yeah, you need to be faithful. But maybe these worries are slowly creeping in because the joy that has been deposited into your heart, what the Satan wants to do is he wants to rob you of it. So that I think there's two different ways of approaching it. Yeah, you have a lot to do, and it's not going to be easy, but your perspective could be the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so you engage in it through, like you're singing, you're happy, you're on cloud nine. Because you know that God is going to help you to go through it. Versus because you're so worried, you begin to take matters into your own hands. I think that's what Paul means when he says, pray by keeping alert. And so not only keeping alert, second to the last one, he says praying through perseverance. That we need to persevere. And that goes in line with always be in prayer. Always keep on praying. Never cease. Because if you think about life is war, and if really prayer is key, then you need to constantly be praying. Even at times when it's hard to pray, you need to pray. Even at times when you don't want to pray, you need to pray. Even at times when you don't have enough time to pray, you need to pray. You know, there's a quote by Martin Luther. Do you guys know who Martin Luther is? Yeah? European history, Reformation, that happened. He's the father of Reformation. There's a quote where he says that I am so busy with my life. Because I am so busy, I need to pray 3 to 5 hours every day. I mean, I don't know if he prayed 3 to 5 hours, but I'm guessing he prayed 3 to 5 hours. He doesn't say, you know what? I'm so busy with my life, I can't find the time to pray. He says, I'm so busy with my life that I need to pray 3 hours a day to seek after God. That's an incredible statement. Because I think for many of us, including myself, it'd be the other way around. Man, I'm so busy with my life, I can't even find 3 minutes a day to try to pray. It's like when I'm praying for food, God, thank you for this food and everything else, amen. Ooh, at least I got that everything else in there, you know? Praying through perseverance. And it's amazing what God was able to do. You know, I heard that if you go to his room in Germany, there's a, on the wall, there's a mark of ink. I don't know if it's still there or not. But the story goes, he was praying. He opened his eyes, and he saw Satan. And he was so ticked off because he was disturbing his prayer. He grabbed whatever was next to him. It happened to be ink. Threw it at him, and then the ink splashed all over the wall. He left, and then so he started praying more. Neat story, right? Praying through perseverance. And then lastly, he says, keep on praying for what? For all the saints. Praying for others. Intercessory prayer. And I think that's really the beautiful thing about the battle that we fight. Because what he is reminding us is that when we think about this battle that we fight, we don't fight it by ourselves, but we fight it together. We fight it on behalf of one another, that we can depend on one another, that we need to be praying for one another. You know, Monday's Memorial Day, right? So that's when we remember just all the men and women in our country who have served in the various wars and conflicts and so forth. So I'm sure they're going to show, well, maybe not, but I'm guessing they're going to show like Saving Private Ryan, and they usually do. And one of my favorite TV shows, I think some of the leaders know this, I'm really fascinated with World War I and World War II stuff. So one of my favorite TV shows is Band of Brothers. And I think I really enjoy that show, not because it's an experience that these guys have gone through, but it's an experience that these, I guess, the Band of Brothers have gone through together. And so, you know, it's really an extraordinary story in terms of not only what they were able to experience, but really the relationships that they were able to form. And if you watch the documentary or the, well, I mean, I guess it's based on real life, but the miniseries, what they do is they do interviews. And with people that are still alive, not all of them are alive, but, and when you think about, and when you watch the scenes in which, not the TV characters, but the real life characters, when they begin to talk about the relationships that they had with one another and they still have, and the experience that they went through together in that company. I mean, they get choked up and they start tearing up. And when they talk about some of the men that they lost who were not able to come back with them. And when you think about it, why is that? It's because of this incredible bond that they were able to form. And I think war does that. You know, there's that famous part. Well, it's fresh in my mind because for inspiration, I watched the last snippets of Band of Brothers last night. And you know, there's that one scene where the war is pretty much over. Am I ruining this for any? You guys are gonna watch it, right? So if you haven't seen it, but you know, it's already old, so that's my, if you haven't watched it, then you know, it's not like it's out in the theaters now and I'm gonna spoil anything for you, but anyhow, there's that one scene where there's the platoon of Germans who are gonna surrender. And then they go, and then the general asks to give this permission for the speech. And then so he gives a speech. And like every time I hear that speech, it's so moving because he's talking about how we went through this war together, that we fought together, that we bled together, that we were in the trenches together. And whenever I watch that scene, I just feel like that should be what it means for us to be partners in the ministry. That it's not just about coming to church and doing our thing and dispersing, but it's really about realizing that God is calling us together in this battle. That there's an enemy that's coming against us, and how do we fight? We fight it by partnering with one another. So even the experiences that we go through together, it's in that unity of heart and mind and spirit. And I think there is no greater way for us to really develop that unity in our church than to start praying for one another and to intercede on behalf of each other. I think there's something beautiful about just people of God being willing to even open up their lives to ask other people to start praying for them. So he gives us these steps of how we can engage in the battle through prayer, right? So remembering that we have the armor of God, praying at all times with all prayers, by keeping alert through perseverance, and ultimately praying for others. So the one thing that I want us to remember for this afternoon simply is that we must remember that we are victorious in Christ. We must remember that we are victorious in Christ. Because, I mean, at the end of it, when Paul is writing this, it's not, okay, you're going to fight. We don't know how it's going to turn out as you're engaged in this battle. We don't know if you're going to win, if you're going to lose, but fight the good fight. I mean, that's not where our confidence is. Our confidence is realizing that Christ has already won for us on the cross. And so the war is already done. But now it's the battle that we fight every single day. And that we are able to fight because we remember that we are already victorious in Christ. That we don't have to worry, but God has gone before us to make the way. And so there's three specific ways I believe that we can battle together. And so we want to spend some time in prayer and praying for one another, especially when we talk about a topic like this. I feel like, I mean, we need to pray, right? Because Paul says that we need to pray. So this is how we want to battle together before we close out our time. So first of all, pray for your own personal struggles. Because Paul clearly says that, yes, the reason why we struggle from time to time is because you are under attack. The reason why at times we feel distant from God, the reason why at times we feel confused, the reason why at times we feel like, man, what I'm doing, I mean, is it really worth it? And all the personal struggles that come, it's because you are under attack. So you need to pray for your personal struggles. But not only that, but second thing is pray for others. I think this summer, Pastor Tufo has already shared, we're going to be doing life groups in same genders. And I think that's going to be an awesome time for us to really deepen that partnership that we have with one another. And that we can really begin to do battle together. Does that, at least for the men, that resonates in your hearts, right? I don't know about the women. You guys do life on life together, right? Live together. But for the men, it's battle together, right? So every life group, bring your clubs and your shields and right? Pray for others. And then the last way of doing battle is praying for the church. Start praying for the church. You know, I think the summer is going to be really important, not just in terms of the whole discipleship. The reason why we decided to do same gender is because we want to go deeper in this discipleship process. And so when you think about the purpose of discipleship, it's to challenge and to shape one another so we become more like Christ. And so you think about, what does it mean for us to become more like Christ? It's not just, you know, we come together to build this relationship, but we come together to partner to do ministry. And so I think this summer is going to be an awesome time for us to build that relationship and that trust and that unity so that we can go out and we can do evangelism. We can go out and we can pray for people in need. We can go out and we can feed the homeless. Pray for the missions team as we go out to Indonesia. That we can pray for the church. That we're praying for even this upcoming fall of students who are going to be returning, the freshmen that we're going to be reaching out to, the transfer students, even for our community ministry, the working adults, praying for our city. And we need to have this perspective in mind that it's not just me praying and that's it. No, you are fighting the good fight. That there is a challenge, and that challenge is to battle. So pray for your personal struggles, pray for others, and pray for the church. Let's do that.